Over in the corner? All right, great. I do want to turn our attention, if we can, to Matthew chapter 28. As Brady mentioned, those last words of Jesus here, this particular passage is commonly known as the Great Commission, okay? It's commonly known as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. I want to look at verses 16 through 20. It's very interesting when you think about, famous last words, right? Let's say if you have some last words for someone before you're either leaving or departing, or we've seen maybe movies or heard stories or things of people giving their last words before they die or things along that line. Those words are awful important, right? You don't want to waste time with a lot of chit-chat and small talk when you're about to depart for a long time. You want to leave something very substantial and or substantive in terms of your conversation with individuals. And so we see this, this passage here, this called the Great Commission. And it's interesting to note that if you were to read, starting at the beginning of Matthew in chapter 1, if you were to read throughout the entire gospel, one of the things that you'll notice is that all of the storyline that we have in that gospel leads up to this particular point. So if you will, this is kind of like the pinnacle of the mountain, the top of the mountain. So you're coming up the base of the mountain and you see this story unfolding for us to get to this top here, this Great Commission. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the women found that the tomb was empty here, and we see the appearance of Jesus. And let's start at verse 16 and just follow with me in the text here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, these are his words here, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this day. Lord, I just pray that I be hidden behind your cross. Father, we know that it is only the finger of God who can touch the deep recesses of the human heart. So we pray that you go before us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular passage often we appeal to in terms of evangelism, and I think that's very important. The thrust of it is here to make disciples, though. But part of the process of making disciples for us is this aspect of evangelism that we will see here in just a moment. But I do have a question for us, right? Why is it that we do evangelism? And let me define evangelism perhaps for us. Evangelism can be defined as simply taking the initiative to share the good news about Jesus Christ, let's say in word and deed, in the power of the Holy Spirit, while leaving the results up to God. Evangelism is simply taking the initiative to share the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for humanity in the power of God's Spirit who helps us, while leaving the results up to God. So why is it that we do evangelism? Some may say, well, look, you just read the verses here, that part of making disciples is going and doing evangelism, so perhaps it's a command. Maybe that's why we do evangelism. Well, I think it certainly is true that it is a command, right? And that certainly can be part of the motivating factor. Others perhaps would say, what about the need? There's a great need that is out there. What about all the people who don't know Christ? What about all the people who are apart from God, who are still in their sins? Don't they need Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Absolutely. There is a tremendous need out there, and that should serve as a motivating factor for us to share our faith as well. And I think while both of these reasons are true and very important in their own right, I think there is a greater underlying motivating factor that should drive us, and that is God's great love for us and our love for God. What should drive our desire to make disciples and to share our faith with others should be God's great love for us and our love for God. You see, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has called us into a relationship with Him so that we can be one with Him, to commune, this language here, with Him, to be very close and intimately involved and related to Him the way that God wants us to. Some have said so, have gone so far to say that our evangelism or that our sharing the good news of the gospel is nothing more than an overflow of our walk with God. Think about that. an overflow of our walk with God. If you were to read the book of Acts, okay, right after the Gospels, this was the book that talks about the early church and the spread of the early church. One of the things you know about notice about the book of Acts is that you don't see the followers, the early Christians there in that book, seem like they are trying to muster up or say, okay, well, I guess we got to do this thing called evangelism, so let's just kind of let's go out and do it, folks. You know, no, that wasn't the sense that you get in there. One of the things when you read the book of Acts, you see the first Christians there in the early church, they had a tendency to, for lack of a better term, gossip the gospel. They kind of gossiped the gospel. It was such a part of their lives. It was just, it so permeated their thinking and their way of being that they couldn't help but to talk about it. And this is why I think some would say that our evangelism, our sharing the gospel, is simply an overflow of our walk with God. In my time this morning, I want to share with you just some thoughts here about this whole issue of being confident in the Great Commission. How can we be more confident in the Great Commission and of sharing our faith primarily, and try to end with some practical points here. And here again, the thrust here that I want to share is that the motivating reason, the underlying factor for our engaging the Great Commission, our sharing our faith with others, is because of God's love for us and our love for God. I remember several years ago, my wife may not remember this, when it was maybe our first year of marriage or so, we were at a mall right outside of the Chicagoland area where I first met Brady here, and or Pastor Brady. And so we were sitting at the mall, and we were just casually talking about something. And all of a sudden, she starts talking about all this theology stuff, right? And I kind of look up, and I was like, wow, where did this come from? And she just kind of looked at me and said, well, what? I said, I smiled. I was like, you know. I was like, where did you get all this stuff from, right? So she started looking and reading some of the things that I was interested in, because she understood that in order to have the kind of fellowship and communion with me the way that she desired, she wanted to take an interest in those things that were of interest to me. Right? And when we love someone, I think that's what we do. We do take an interest in those things that may be of interest to them. And it's very, when you look at the text of Scripture here, we see that God is concerned about the lost. And that if we truly love God because of God's great love for us, we will be concerned about those things that God is concerned about as well when we're in this love relationship with Him. So the first thing I want us to look at in these few verses very quickly is the basis of the commission. The basis of the commission. We gain confidence in sharing our faith when we understand the basis of the Great Commission. And we see this clearly in verse 18, which reads, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus uses this particular phrase here in verse 18 to signify his absolute authority over everything. You see, the very basis of the commission, the very basis of why we share our faith, is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not what we have done. It's not what anyone else has done, but the authority is given in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, he is saying this after he has been raised from the dead, where there are no longer these limitations that are on him. You see, it is in the resurrection, or Jesus being raised from the dead, that now death itself is dead. Right? Think about that. That is tremendous. That not only when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, we see the penalty of sin was taken care of. But yet when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we see that the power of sin, which is death itself, has been overcome. And so Jesus can say, all authority has been given to me, because he is the very basis of the commission. There was a good friend of mine, a guy named William McCain, who actually discipled me, or just walked with me in the Lord and really helped me to grow early on in my faith. It was very interesting. We were at a Bible study one night. It was a Friday night, and so we're all excited. He was talking about, he's like, you know, God loves us, you know. We're like, yeah, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, is awesome, right? And that, you know, he died for our sins. And I was like, yeah, that's right. And then he goes on to say, you know, people need to know about this wonderful love that God has given the world in Jesus Christ. I was like, well, yes. He says, therefore, tomorrow, man, we're going to go out and we're going to talk to some of our friends and our students about faith in Christ. Like, yeah, oh, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, right? You know, kind of scratched our heads, like we were all excited. He kind of roped us in there, you know? And so I was a little nervous and concerned about this whole thing. It was very interesting. And I think he saw perhaps the concern, the nervousness on my face, perhaps. And then he talks with me afterwards. And then he asked me, he said, well, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins? Yes. Do you believe that Christ, that God raised him from the dead? I said, yes. Do you believe that the way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe that those without Christ are lost? I said, yes. He said, well then, why would we not want to share this wonderful good news about Jesus Christ with our friends and those that we love? And that's all that he had to say, and I was sold, because I thought about this in a very, very different light here, that I realized that the very basis of the commission itself was the person of Jesus Christ. Not what I thought, not how I felt, but because of his claims and his claims to have all authority. So the reality is that Jesus Christ in himself has the authority of all things, and he is the base of the commission, and it's because of his authority that he can now give us the instruction of the commission. So not only do we see in verse 18 the basis of the Great Commission, but in verses 19 and the first part of verse 20, we see the instruction of the commission. And here again, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the instruction that we have. Basically, what we have here in these verses is a kind of a capsule, if you will, right? That if we were to open up that capsule, it just basically shows what Jesus has done all the way through his time when he was here on earth. So it's kind of like those little things you, the little practical jokesters, right? They have the little can, you know, it looks like a Pringles can you open up and psh, the little snakes or whatever pop out, right? I'm sure you guys have seen that, maybe have those things, right? This is really what we have in the Great Commission. We have in capsule form all that Jesus has done during his earthly ministry for us, right? And here again, this whole idea of making disciples is the main emphasis here, what we're supposed to do. But what does that look like? Well, there are kind of three steps here. There's the going aspect, about going out and making Christ known in the world. There's the baptizing them in terms of the initial entering into relationship with the God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ. And then there's this aspect of teaching them, this ongoing process of growth and learning in our walk with Jesus. And so what I want us to just kind of focus on, at least this morning, is just this aspect of going, right? This aspect of going. Sometimes that's the hardest part, you know, just getting started, right? I don't know if any of you are like me. I mean, when I look at certain tasks or projects that I have to do, it's very interesting. I'll look and say, I know what I what needs to take place to get it done. But sometimes the hardest part is just the starting, right? It's very difficult, at least for me anyway. And so that's kind of what I want us to focus on. But we see not only the basis of the commission, but the instruction of the commission, which is to make disciples that we see. And if we think about how daunting of a task that is, going out there, right, making disciples, making followers of Jesus, people who can come to know and love him, that's a daunting task, isn't it? I mean, think about that. That takes a lot of work, effort, and energy. There's a lot of uncertainties out there when we engage in that. And so I think if the scriptures just stop there, man, I would be a little concerned, right? But I am thankful that Jesus didn't stop there. Not only did he give us the basis of the commission, which is his own very authority, then he gives us the instruction of the commission, but then he also gives us the promise of the commission. What is the promise? Well, this is found in the last part of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have the promise that Jesus will be with us in all that we say and all that we do when we put our faith and trust in him. That is something that is so important and so powerful to know, that we have the Lord of glory, the Son of God, who is with us in everything that we do in ministry. And this is the wonderful promise that we have in the commission. So we don't go in our own strength. We don't go with our own words, so to speak, but we rely on the person of Jesus Christ as the basis, We follow his example in his earthly ministry with respect to the instruction, and then we embrace his promise to be with us in all that we do. And so, as we move forward, as we think about this issue of how is it now that we can be motivated to really just kind of share our faith and engage in evangelism, and I think there are some things perhaps we can keep in mind here that can at least help us, at least in our thinking. One of the things that a good friend of mine and I, we were talking about, is there's this notion of sometimes we will believe, well, look, if I've got to first change the way I'm thinking, and then my actions will follow, and I think that is certainly true. But there's also a real sense into which our actions can help affect our thinking at the same time. So it's not either or, but it's a both and, right? It's kind of like, you know, if somebody says, well, do you want the left wing, the right wing, or the left wing of an airplane, or the right wing of an airplane, right? Well, in that situation, not really an either or, right? We want them both in order for the plane to fly. And I think that even as we are thinking about this whole idea of motivating and understanding our responsibility, that not only do we need to change perhaps the way we think, and that affects what we do, but also what we do affects the way we think. So I think it's a both and relationship that is going on here. So let me just give you some suggestions that I think can assist us in perhaps sharing our faith, sharing the good news of the gospel with a world who desperately needs to hear. First, I think we must honestly face our fears in witnessing. We must honestly face our fears in witnessing. You know, that's hard. You know, sometimes we're saying, well, wait a minute, I'm not quite sure I understand the message myself. And I think those things are important to wrestle with. Sometimes we may sense an obstacle in our own lives that will prevent us from perhaps communicating this clearly. Sometimes we just may be afraid of failing, right? We may think, well, what if it doesn't work, right? What if I fail? What if I mess up? Well, let me tell you something. There is certainly much grace, and there's nothing wrong with making mistakes as long as you don't mind being corrected, right? I am living proof and testimony that one can make many, 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 many mistakes and still come out okay, right? I could probably tell you what not to do more so than what to do when it comes to some of these issues. But the reality is that we should not be as concerned about this whole idea of fear of failure. The reality is that often we think we fail if somebody doesn't, let's say, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you that that's the wrong way to look at this. I think it's absolutely the wrong way to look at it, because it puts too much burden on us that, okay, it is us that saves. It is God who saves individuals. It is God who draws people to himself through God's Spirit. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let me share this with you very quickly here and give you the context. In 1 Corinthians 3, there were these people kind of like in the church, right, that were going around saying, oh, well, I follow Paul. Other says, well, I follow Apollos, right? So they have all these little groups and these little sections, these cliques, right, that were kind of going on, and everybody was kind of staking their territory. And so Paul heard about this, and he says, look, I need to address this, because this is not healthy for the community of believers that we find ourselves in. And then he says in verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 3, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Note that language. Through whom. In other words, they were instruments that God used. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Note this language here. As the Lord has assigned to each his or her task. Okay? So we all have a role in different ways. Okay? Then it goes on to say in verse 6, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So here Paul is emphasizing that the emphasis here is on God who makes things come to blossom here. Then verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Now, what's interesting that we note here in these verses that Paul shares is that evangelism is God's work. We are instruments who are used by God, but it is ultimately God's work. Often I ask people, I'll say this, we'll read this passage, especially if they are a little concerned, like, man, what if I fail, or if I share my faith, but I didn't get a positive response? Well, nobody seemed to respond positively to me. then what do? Right? I usually take them to these verses and I ask them a question. I'll say, you see where it says some plant seeds, others water, but it's God who gives the increase? My question is, can you tell me in that given instance, when you were talking with those individuals, were you planting a seed or were you watering? Ask that question. And they usually look at me and look and say, huh? I said, were you planting the seed? Because remember, the scripture says that God gives to each his task, his or her task. And so were you at that stage planting the seed or were you watering? Now, most people look confused and they finally kind of throw up their hands and say, well, how am I supposed to know that? And my response is, exactly. You don't know whether you're planting the seed, whether you're watering or not, or whether you're getting ready to reap the benefits of what God is doing in the lives of those individuals. What we are to do is to be faithful to what God has called us to do, and which is to make the good news about Jesus Christ known, and we leave the results up to Him. This is freeing for us, or liberating for us. Why? Because if we share our faith with people, and if they don't respond, we don't get so discouraged or depressed and think, wow, I can't do this thing. And it also keeps us humble. Because even if people do come to faith in Christ through our sharing and our conversating, we can't get all puffed up and think that we're all good and so wonderful that people are being drawn to Christ because of us. Because it is God who does the work. So this takes a tremendous amount of pressure off of us. Okay? So I think this is very important. Secondly, I think we need to make our ministry, our communicating faith in Christ, a matter of prayer. So important that we make our evangelism a matter of prayer. Yes, we go forth. Yes, we do. But we make sure we pray. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 read, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, the Apostle Paul says, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let me just stop at verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Note here, now I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul is writing this, okay? Now, the Apostle Paul, those of you know, wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. God used Paul greatly in what he was doing in history, right? Paul was, I mean, God did so much for Paul that he had to give Paul an ailment in his side in order to keep Paul from thinking of himself more highly than he ought to have thought of himself, right? Because of all that God had given him. Now think about the Apostle Paul, who was, I mean, a tremendous person of God. This particular individual is asking the community of believers to pray for me that I may proclaim the gospel clearly. And why did I say all that? Because if the Apostle Paul understood and recognized the importance of prayer in his ministry, how much more any of us? Right? One of the things I used to do, and I'm sure Pastor Brady has done in the past, I'm not sure if he's talked about this with you guys or not, but writing down the names of friends or people that you interact with, writing down their names on a card or a piece of paper who don't know Christ, and you commit to praying for them. Commit to praying for them at least once a week or twice a week, three times a week, whatever the case may be, and follow up those prayers with real conversation. I think this is something that is so important because we need to recognize that God's Spirit is often at work in those people's hearts and minds long before we arrive on the scene. There's a little saying by a guy named E.M. Bounds, right? Elmer Bounds, and his name, this statement that he gives, he says, look, talking to people for God is a great thing, certainly. He says, but talking to God for people is greater still. He says, no one has ever spoken well and with real success to people for God who have not learned well how to talk to God for people. I think what he is saying there, what he's encouraging us to think about and to embrace, can be summed up in this brief little phrase, that prayer precedes proclamation. That our prayer precedes proclamation. Okay? And I think this is really the essence of what we have in Colossians chapter 4. My old baseball coach used to say, prior preparation prevents poor performance, right? He used to drill that in as prior preparation prevents poor performance, right? So that, in other words, if we practice well, if we prepare well, then we should be able to perform well. Well, I've kind of adapted that to some degree with respect to this, and perhaps we could say prayerful preparation prevents poor proclamation. Now, I can't say that more than once because I'll get tongue-tied, right? But let me give it one more shot, right? Prayerful preparation prevents poor proclamation. So I think that we need to make our evangelism certainly a matter of prayer, and this is of utmost importance for us. And quickly here, number three, we must interact with people exercising genuine humility and concern for them as people. Exercise genuine concern for them, right? We don't want to approach people as if they're just another notch on our belts or something along that line, or this, well, I'm supposed to, so let me just kind of check this person off or check that person off. We want to do as much as we can to preserve the dignity and the value of each and every individual. Why? Because they have been made in the very image of God. Even if they don't know Christ, they are worthy of dignity and respect, and we want to treat people in that light. And so it's important that as we are interacting with people that we certainly do that, and we want to be concerned about that. Fourth, I think another way that can help us in sharing our faith is by asking questions about people's religious or spiritual beliefs. Asking questions. Right? I don't want to give the impression that perhaps we're the ones that always have to do the talking in our evangelism. Are sharing the faith. I think that if we ask questions about many others, are there other beliefs and things along that line, that can go a long way. I remember hearing the story of Billy Graham. Well, those of you, some of you may have heard of, how many of you heard about Roman Catholicism, right? Have you heard that term before? It's most of you, okay? It's a kind of a Protestant, it's a conversation between Protestants and Catholics, and but you know, they all, you know, claim to be Christian, but there are some very distinct differences between the two, okay? Now, if you notice, those of you who perhaps either seen, you know, movies or know something about Roman Catholicism, that you have priests who do certain hand movements, right? And they symbolize different things. They're the blessings, you know, one set of hand movements that will, you know, bless people or individuals, and there's another set of movements that would be given to someone who is about to die and things along that line, and other you know, movements or rituals for other things, okay? Well, Billy Graham once told the story of this these people who were at a horse race, right? There was this guy, he wasn't a gambling man, he was just there with one of his friends, okay? So the guy, they watched all these races, and so he notices this priest on the very at the bottom of the stands, and this priest would walk up to this horse and he would do this hand movement, right? And then all of a sudden, over this particular horse, and this horse would win the race. Okay, now this went on 4, 5, 6 times in a row where the priest would go down and do the hand movements over a particular horse, and that particular horse wins the race. Now this guy wasn't a gambling man, right? He wasn't a betting man, but he says, "Look, who can pass up a sure thing?" Right? I mean, this is not really a gamble after all, right? Because it's a sure thing. Every time the priest does these hand movements over the horse, that particular horse wins. And so he watched very carefully for this eighth race, and he noticed the priest did these hand movements, and then the horse started the race. He was running. He was in the lead, and all of a sudden the horse collapsed right there in the middle of the track. The guy just pulls his hair out and says, "What in the world is going on here?" He was so frustrated that after all the races were done, he goes down, he finds his priest, and he pulls him aside, he grabs him and says, "Look, I saw that every time you did these hand movements, the horse won the race. The minute that I put money on the horse that you did these hand movements over, the horse died. Not that I lost, the horse died." He says, "Can you explain what happened?" Right? The priest looked at him and said, "Well, it's been a long time since you've probably been to Catholic Mass, because you don't understand the difference between a blessing and the last rites." Right? The reality is that there's a lot of things that perhaps we can learn about each other and learn about others if we ask questions. And I think that as we continue to talk with people and understand what it is that drives them, what it is that makes them tick, what it is that motivates them to think and act perhaps as they do, that can help us perhaps make a point of contact with them so that we can share in a way that is more informed. And then fifth here, I think we should be prepared to share our testimony of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I know that some of us may still be working that out in our lives and understanding exactly what that looks like as we are understanding who we are and things along that line, and that's fine. But I do think for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we can tell our story. We can just share our story. One of the things I'm learning in my interaction with people is that a lot of individuals are awful interested in our spiritual stories. They're often interested in, okay, what is it about this person of Jesus that has affected your life so much that it has radically shaped the way you view the world? So let me encourage you not to discount or minimize the important role that your personal story of what God has done for you in your life and how that has affected your life. Don't minimize that with respect to how God can use those things to ultimately draw people to Himself. And then sixthly here, while thinking through what to say, and lastly, we must also think through how to live. While thinking through what to say, we must also think through how to live. You see, our lives speak volumes, folks. People want to know, does our speech match up with the way that we live? And this is something that is so important for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 read, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." This whole issue of what the Apostle Peter is reminding us here is that we are to live lives of righteousness and holiness before a world that perhaps doesn't live holy or perhaps righteous. You see, those who are apart from Christ not only need to hear our message, but they need to see that message lived out in our lives. I came across a poem years ago. It's just simply entitled, "According to You." It says, "We're living a gospel, a chapter each day, by deed that we do, by word that we say. We're living a gospel, whether faithful or true. What is the gospel according to you?" Can individuals read our lives and know what the gospel is? There was a gentleman who was on the freeway, the expressway, and he was driving, and all of a sudden there was a person who cut him off. He just dodges in front of him, and then all of a sudden he just sits there and he yells through the windshield, right? He's shaking his fist at the guy. And then there was another person who cut him from the other side, right? And then all of a sudden he slams his fist in the dashboard and is continuing to screaming at this guy. Next thing you know, traffic was backed up when he came around the corner there on the interstate, and he just threw his hands up and he was shouting something out of the side of his mouth. So as the traffic started moving and the cars were going down a little bit further, all of a sudden a state trooper pulls this particular guy over, right? And so then the state trooper rolls down the window and says, "Look," or the guy rolls down the window, state trooper walks up to him and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" The guy's like, "No, I didn't think I was speeding or doing anything along those lines. So no, I don't know why you pulled me over at all." Well, the state trooper said, "Well, I noticed that when someone cut you off, you know, from your left side there, you were shouting at them and shaking your fist. Then when somebody did on the other side, you slammed your fist in the dashboard. And then when you're backed up in traffic, I mean, you just seem to lose it, right?" So the driver was a little confused and said, "But I didn't think any of that was against the law, right?" And he says, "Oh, no, that's not against the law. But when I looked at your bumper, it said, 'Honk if you love Jesus like I do.' I realized the car must have been stolen." All right? The reality is, folks, is that the world is watching. People are watching if our message reflects our lifestyle. Okay? So let me encourage you that as we go forth, as we try to fulfill the Great Commission, we understand the base of the commission is the person of Jesus Christ. The instruction of the commission is making disciples as much as we can and sharing the love of God through Jesus Christ. And then the promise of the commission is that God's Spirit will be with us. As we continue to go forth, let us just understand that our evangelism should be an overflow of our walk with God. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for giving me a hearing. I enjoyed it again.